Well, we're starting, we're actually continuing a little mini-series that we're weaving through our Galatians series. And it is, this mini-series is called The Call to Stand. And we've been looking at the New Testament call to stand for the Christian, standing in temptation, standing in judgment, standing in battle, standing in grace. And today we're looking at the idea of standing in partnership together in the gospel. And of course, this word to stand has great implications for us as Christians. It means that we are to be steadfast and sure, unwavering, has ideas of dependability, does it not, and assurance, and also being ready to do something. You know, you get up to stand, you're getting up to do something. And as we'll see today in this particular passage from Philippians 1, we are to stand firm together for the gospel, standing in partnership together. And of course, as we've been looking at this little series, we've again and again been underlining that this isn't some sort of pep talk where, you know, there's some old dude up the front, like that, me, that is, telling you all to pull your socks up. You know, if you stand firm in yourself, no, we stand firm in the strength that God gives. We look to the Lord in order for this to happen. In fact, if we remember back, as Howard read for us from Philippians chapter 1, the earlier verses, he says to them that he is confident that God, who began a good work in these Philippian Christians, will continue it on until the day of completion. So our trust is in the Lord as we stand for him. And today we're looking at standing in partnership. And when I first saw this, it was from Philippians 1, I thought, well, yes, it's going to be from Philippians 1, chapter 1, verse 5, because there he speaks of partnership in the gospel, that is, the Philippian Christians with him, partners in the gospel. But actually, we're looking at Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, where he's encouraging them to being standing together as one man contending, as we'll see, for the gospel. The idea of standing firm and contending for the gospel is a theme throughout the letter of the Philippian church. And it's there because this particular church, as indeed many others, were undergoing persecution or opposition from the outside. There are people from the outside, as verse 30 says, that they were undergoing the same struggles that Paul had. So there's external opposition and persecution, but there's also internal struggle that they had to reckon with as well. People from, as verse chapter 3, verses 2 and 3 onwards, from the circumcision party who came into the church, who said, it's fine for you to believe in Jesus, but in order to be, you know, maybe a true child of Abraham, as we've been seeing from Galatians, you have to be circumcised. I don't quite know how they got their numbers up in that particular organisation, but I don't think I'd be there. But they were in there and assuming that they were making headway and progress in taking people away from trusting the gospel of Jesus to something else. So there was internal opposition as well. But also we see throughout this letter struggles within the church, because there were people there, maybe because of the external persecution, who were maybe, it was because they were promoting themselves above other people. And so we see Paul writing in chapter 2, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. And if you have any encouragement from following Jesus, then make my joy complete. Be like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and person, and so on and so forth. And then in chapter 4, we see this internal struggle that they were having coming to, well, to flesh and bones, to faces actually, where two people are named, two women actually who were contending with Paul in the gospel. They were great gospel workers, but just had trouble getting along together with each other. And so Paul pleads with them to be one. And so we see this external opposition and internal struggle throughout this letter. And of course, there's nothing more than the enemy likes to do, and that is when a church is struggling and contending for the gospel, to get in there and divide it so that the church will be weakened in solidarity and divided in heart and mind, and then become fuzzy about what the gospel is all about. Well, until this point in chapter 1, Paul has thanked the Lord for them, and he's affirmed his love for them, and he's also spoken to them about the hope that he had for his future, for to live is Christ, to die is gain. And here in verse 27 of chapter 1, we come to instruction. Instruction. And it's instruction not to individuals, but it's instruction to the church at Philippi. It's to them as a whole. As verse 1 of chapter 1 says, to all of the saints at Philippi. He's addressing the whole church. So as we look at this verse in English, we see the word you, and we think, what is this? No, it's plural. And as he says, conduct yourselves worthy in a manner. So he's speaking to the whole church. And he goes on to tell them that they are, that is what they exactly are to do, to conduct themselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says in verse 27, this one thing, whatever happens, do it. And it's like the electrical master telling the electrical apprentice, whatever happens, before you walk into a house to start rewiring it, make sure you've turned off the power at the mains. It's that type of idea. And Paul is saying, whatever happens, whatever you do, do this one thing. Live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. How about you? I don't know if you've got your Bible there, but let's read these verses from 27 to 30 together. This is a little bit different today. Maybe it'll wake us all. No, it probably won't wake us all up. Let's read these together. You might have different versions. Let's just plough on. This is Paul's instruction to the Philippian Christians and indeed to us as well. Together, whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come to see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Well, there it is. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The gospel of Jesus Christ, that great news that tells us of what God has done in his Son to save us rebel sinners. And the word conducting yourselves in a manner is an interesting one, and I'm sorry to bring this up, but it has actually got the word politic in it, and you're probably sick of hearing about politics, but anyway, it does have the word politic in it, and it's a word used literally meaning to conduct yourself as a worthy citizen. Hence the idea of politic in the word. Conduct yourselves as a worthy citizen. Now, Philippi was a Roman colony about 600 miles out of Rome in Macedonia. So it's a fair way from Rome, but it is a Roman colony. And the people would have understood what it meant to live as citizens of Rome, because that was something that was quite highly prized. But here Paul is redefining that. Of course, they will be good Roman citizens because they are saints, as verse 1 says. They're living for the Lord. But he wants to redefine this by saying, live as citizens, good citizens, conduct yourselves in this manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And of course, he will go on to say in chapter 3, verse 20, that our citizenship is in heaven and from there we await our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So here he's saying, if you want to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received, live as a citizen of heaven. Live for Jesus. This is a high calling, is it not, for all who say, I'm a follower of him. Well, how are they to live a life worthy of the calling that they've received? And I've got 2 points briefly here. Firstly, they are to live steadfast in unity. So we have in verse 27, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come to you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. You want to live a life worthy of the gospel of Jesus, who called you, who loved you, then stand firm together. Stand firm together, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel. See, this isn't just unity for unity's sake. This isn't just unity, oh, we're all, you know, belong to a particular denomination or whatever it might happen to be. This isn't organisational unity. This is unity in the Spirit, stand firm in one Spirit. And we could say that this is the Spirit of God, because it is God's Spirit in us that indeed draws us to God in the first place, that regenerates us, that makes us alive, that confirms us, that seals us, that brings us into God's family, that renews us, that changes us, that bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Of course, we could say, yes, this is the Spirit of God. This is the outworking of the Spirit of God in me and in you, that we would indeed be one in the gospel. There are many churches, to their shame, and Christians who've moved away from the gospel, leaving behind the good news of Jesus, and who've sought then and who've had to find unity in some other means. Maybe it is denominational, or maybe some ideological or philosophical idea. But our unity is firmly grounded in the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we've been looking at in Galatians chapter 3, all one in Christ Jesus. Now, I remember going to Katoomba Convention as a child, and looking up at that sign, all one in Christ Jesus. Now, my family were Baptists, and my forebears were Presbyterian on one side, and Free Presbyterian, that is. They would probably want me to say that. And on the other side, our Church of England. But when my grandmother came to the Lord, she heard about the gospel through a Baptist evangelist, and she joined the Baptist Church. But we would go off to Katoomba Convention, and there was nothing more than my grandmother loved doing, and that was hearing John Stott, who was, of course, an Anglican. And seeing that sign and meeting other people from different denominations was a great experience, because it underscored the unity that we had in one spirit in the faith of the gospel. And that's what we should have as God's people. And Paul wanted, whatever happens, live a life worthy, be steadfast in the gospel of Christ. And this being steadfast in the gospel is not just a passive thing. It's not like as if, oh, you know, we've sent round forms to all of the 400 people in our congregation, and 98% of them have signed up to the confessions or have signed up to some sort of church or organisational constitution or whatever it might happen to be. Now, this is, which could be seen as just a passive thing. That would be a good thing to do, by the way. But this is, what he's talking about here is an active thing. It's contending as one for the gospel. Now, this idea of for the faith in the gospel, this idea of contending, this word is not something that we use very often, but it has in it the original. It's got like the idea of together, and it's got the idea of athlete, all sort of joined in the one word. And I was thinking about this. Well, what's a good illustration of it? I think the rugby scrum. Now, I'm not a rugby player, nor do I. I think there was a game on last night. Is that right? There was. My wife confirmed that at 8 a.m. this morning. Who was playing? There you go. None of you know. Fantastic. You're all in the same boat. However, who was playing? South Africa. Did they win? Oh, boy, this is a bad illustration. All of you South Africans are going to pay out on me big time at the end. Anyway, getting back to the Bible here, it's like the scrum, isn't it? You know, they're all in it together, and they get down, and there's focus, and there's energy, and there's togetherness. Rawr! You know, don't they say touch in there? Mate, that's just a little too together for my liking. Anyway, they're all in there, and that's what this is here. It's trying to get the idea of together as one people, contending for the faith of the gospel. Now, can I say this? If church for you is just an optional thing, or look, we'll just come 2 out of 4 or 3 out of 4, this is just something I pick and choose, I'm not quite sure how it fits with this, because if we are to live a life worthy of the gospel, and if we are to be steadfast in unity, doing this together for the gospel, then meeting together has got to be a priority for us. And so should be discussion and thought and talk around the gospel about what God is doing in us, so that we can encourage each other, so that we will indeed be contending as one man for the faith in the gospel. This is real partnership, is it not? Partnership in the gospel of Jesus. And we're not alone, friends, are we not? When we come to the Lord, we have, God has given us each other, that we may learn, that we may grow, that we may contend for the gospel. Well, how are we going at striving for the unity? How are we going at being steadfast in the unity that we have in the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, living a life worthy for him? Well, the second point is fearless in suffering. Not only to be steadfast in unity, but they are to be fearless in suffering. Here Paul writes in the latter part of verse 27, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. Now, as I said before, the Philippian Christians were in the midst of persecution and struggle from the outside. And Paul writes to them, do not be frightened in any way by those who oppose you. The word here about being frightened is that of the startled horse or the shying horse that's alarmed and frightened and that seizes back or that breaks the line. And he's saying, whatever you do together as God's people, together, stand firm, together as God's people. Don't be frightened, don't break rank. Together stand firm for our Lord Jesus Christ. Stand firm for the gospel without being frightened by anything or in any way. Now, we've just heard from our dear brother Ellie, and if you get to talk with him, and I hope you're able to do that, you'll see that he's seen much suffering that we just cannot comprehend. And last time he was here, I invited him up to share a little of that. But we don't really have much idea about what it means to suffer for the gospel. I remember as a teenager at high school, even sharing the gospel at lunchtime with other students. I was quite an eccentric, person. But, you know, as a teenager, and I left at the end of year 10, so there you go, I would have been fairly young, but I can't really remember being persecuted for it. And as an apprentice, okay, you copped the ribbing from everyone. That's just what you did. And on one occasion, they did nail me to the floor, where it's a timber floor in the factory, and they nailed my overalls to the floor. But that was actually to scare off the new foreman that we had. You went along with these guys. You didn't fight them. Otherwise, they'd really get you. But, I didn't really suffer much persecution at all. And, okay, in my engineering career, I certainly didn't pursue a big-paying, high-flying sort of work. I stayed at a particular level because, A, it helped me to do ministry on the side at church without being overburdened with extra hours. But, secondly, if I'd climbed to these other levels, well, it was expected of you to take certain clients, guys, engineers, to certain places, and I wasn't comfortable in doing that. And so, yes, okay, you could say, yes, it's affected me a little bit, and, you know, you give up this and you give up that, but really, we're not really called upon to suffer. But what we need to learn here is it may well come, and we need to be ready for it so that we will not be frightened in any way by those who oppose us, that we will stand firm, steadfast, for the faith of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. For being prepared for the opposition will best put us in it will put us in the best place to be ready for it, so that we may fearlessly stand against it. And standing firm, fearlessly against those who oppose us, Paul says, has two effects, two benefits. It will be firstly as a witness to those who oppose us that they are in the wrong, that they will not be able to break us down as God's people, that they are indeed fighting a losing battle because they're fighting against God, and that in the end they'll be destroyed. It'll be a sign to them. Paul would have seen that sign many, many, many times, did he not? Even with Stephen, as he stood and held the clothes of those who stoned him. We are to called to stand fearlessly in suffering. It will be a sign to them of their destruction, and it will be also a sign to us that we are being saved, and that by God. For, because it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, oh, we're happy with that, but also to suffer for him, he writes to these Philippian Christians. Hang on a sec. Does it really say that? it's a sign to us that we are being saved, that is, that when we fearlessly stand together as one, that it's a sign to us that we're being saved, and that by God. Remember, we're trusting on the Lord. For it's been granted to you on behalf of Christ to not only believe on him, but to also suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have. Of course, this is a word to the Philippian Christians, but it's a word to us too. Because all who follow in Jesus who suffered will also suffer. We're not above the Master. We too will suffer for him. What a sadness it is when I hear, and I've heard it again in the last week, where some people think that the Christian life is a life above suffering, suffering generally, suffering for Jesus, because if we have enough faith, we will be above it all. I can't see how we can reconcile that view with what the Word of God tells us. Suffering here is a sign to us that we, standing firm together in suffering, is a sign to us that we are being saved, that we are one of God's children, and that heaven is just one breath away. So how are we going living a life worthy of the gospel of God? Yes, we'd like to say we'll tick that box. That's easy to do. Yes, I'd love to live a life worthy of the gospel. Yes. Well, are you standing firm in one spirit together with your brothers and sisters here at St. Thomas's? Are you meeting up with someone else in a small group to encourage them to stand firm as one for the faith of the gospel? You're coming along regularly. I don't want to beat you over the head, but like this is something that we need to say, for a fair dinkum, about living life worthy of the gospel. We've really got to seriously think through what Paul is saying. Are we standing fearlessly for Jesus at home, in the workplace? Standing fearlessly for Jesus in your own private life, in your own private thinking? You're standing fearlessly for Jesus in your words, in your speech, in your actions. You're standing fearlessly for Jesus with your kids. Because, you know, I reckon we might not necessarily have to fear opposition from without the church, but we might fear our kids. And so we'll put on great big sporting events for them on the Sunday morning because we like to look after them, and let's leave church out to one side. It's easy for us to fear the wrong thing, isn't it? But if we're living a life worthy of the gospel, we need to think through seriously what this means for our families, for our activities, for ourselves. And are we persevering in suffering and seeing it as a witness to those who oppose us as we stand firm for Jesus, that their end is destruction? Are you comforted by that? And do you see persevering in suffering for Jesus as a sign that you too, like Jesus, will through suffering enter into glory? I may have told you about Charles Simeon before. This little word that he has to say has been a great comfort and source of strength to me. He was a 19th century preacher who suffered a great deal from outside and within the church. And he was asked one day by a friend after 48 years of ministry how he kept persevering. And he said this, "My dear brother, we must not mind a little suffering for Christ's sake. When I'm getting through a hedge, if my head and shoulders are safely through, then I can bear the pricking of my arms and my legs. Let us rejoice in the remembrance that our holy head, our Lord Jesus Christ, has surmounted all his sufferings and has triumphed over death. Let us follow him patiently. We shall soon be partakers of his victory." Persevering in unity, fearless in opposition, standing together in partnership. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that on behalf of our Lord Jesus Christ, you have granted us belief on him. Help us, Heavenly Father, to be ready to suffer for him. Help us, Heavenly Father, to together contend as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened by anyone in any way who opposes us. Amen.